Tim goes shuffling through notes and he try to get them in the right order. We're out this morning to both services. It's a great time. I sat up here before because I work Sundays. I really miss. Tom brought a little bit about conscience stuff in his message this morning about the tabernacle and how the tabernacle was just a foreshadowing of what's to come. And he made a statement that said something to the effect that the plan was okay. The plan was God's plan. But the problem with the plan was the people left to initiate it, to carry it out. Think about the plan that God had for the children of Israel. Drew them out of Egypt. Used Moses to bring them out with, it says, a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Parted the Red Sea in miraculous ways. Led them through the wilderness. Brought them to Sinai where he started to spell out his law. And as we look through the Bible, we see as they got into the promised land, they started to, instead of doing what God asked, they started to take on some of the characteristics of the pagan nations around them. They built idols and they set up groves and they worshiped the Ashtoreths and all kinds of and Baal and the gods of the land. And they carried it into a level of perversion because they offered to God and to these other idols at the high places. Instead of God wanted to put a place for himself where he could put his name, one single place, and they chose to disobey that. We can read about that. I was just been reading about Saul becoming king, and that's where he went to find Samuel at one of the high places. They're going to have a feast of the Lord. I'm sure Samuel didn't like it, but he was kind of judging Israel at the time, and he traveled around, and that's where he had to do what he had to do to take care of their needs. In Romans 1:28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Because of disobedience, because of going their own way, because of us going our own way, if we continue on that path, he gives us over to a reprobate mind. And it becomes very easy for us to do the things that we shouldn't do. 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you keep doing the things that you shouldn't do, eventually it's not a big deal anymore. You don't have a conscience. You don't have that moral center that tells you that you shouldn't be doing the things you're doing. So, anyways, it's kind of a roundabout way of getting to what I wanted to talk about. But if we look in Ezekiel, chapter 28, 28th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 13 says this, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And if we go over to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Of course, these two passages refer to the fall of Satan. And I guess if we think about it, that's actually the real original sin. We always talk about the original sin as Adam and Eve, but actually, I would make the argument that this is the original sin. And what is the what was it? What was Satan's problem? What did he? It was pride. His last statement that we just read there says, "I will be like the Most High." He had the desire and the gall to exalt himself beyond God. And of course we know that he was cast out of heaven because God cannot have that in his presence. So pride. Pride is what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Something that's been on my mind for a long time. I always pick these subjects that are really difficult to talk about because it's something we all deal with. You know, it's something I deal with, you know, and struggle with. But I think it helps me to study them and to look into them and to also share my thoughts with you. Pride is a really difficult thing to get your arms around, I think, sometimes, because it's real easy to justify or to reconcile pride in our own minds and in our own actions. So what I want to do tonight, I said I was going to look at the Ten Commandments a little bit. I thought I would we'd go through each one of them. I know everybody's already looking at their watches. Oh, 10 points. 10 commandments. I'll only spend a couple of minutes on each one, I promise. I'll try. But I want to show that pride is the underlying problem, the underlying basis for each one of those sins that God highlights in the Ten Commandments. It's my feeling, and you know, you may or may not agree with me on this, is that pride is the ultimate sin. Pride is the seat, the foundation of all other sin. And we'll try to show that tonight. You know, Proverbs 16:18, it says, we often misquote that verse. You always hear people say, pride goeth before a fall. Well, that's not what it says. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction is a little stronger than saying pride goeth before a fall. I think that pride is probably the catalyst that causes all other sin to grow. So with that being said, we'll look at Exodus chapter 20. I've chosen this writing of the Ten Commandments. There's others, but we'll look at this one. Exodus chapter 20. I'll just read through these real quickly. There's not that many verses. Beginning at verse 1, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if we read on, people asked that Moses go and talk to God because they were afraid. Because the mountain thundered and smoked and they were afraid of hearing his voice with their own ears. So, the first commandment. Now, you might think, some of these are probably pretty easy to reconcile, that pride is the basis of it, and maybe others aren't so easy, but we'll look at them anyways. The first one, of course, is in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This one's an easy one. It's idolatry. It's putting something in the place of God. We read about the fall of Satan. Satan put himself in the place of God. I mentioned the children of Israel making the golden calf. They worshiped that. I mean, they even said, "Here be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of Egypt." Idolatry is today. I mean, I don't think there's any of us that have, statues of Baal or Buddha or anything. I hope not in our houses, but I think there are people that do, I'm sure. I mean, there's this New Age movement today is really big on that kind of stuff. They have their little crystals and all their other kind of hooey that they like to consult and things like that. But idolatry is placing anything before God. Well, how is that pride? Well, to me, you're saying that I know a better way. You're telling the God who created the universe, who spun this whole world into existence, who created you, that you know of a God that's more important than he is. I don't know about you, but to me that's an awful lot of gall to think that. Of course, there's a lot of people today that don't believe in God, so it's not a big stretch for them to put something in his place. But that's the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Like I said, fairly simple one. How about number two? It's very similar, I suppose, to number one. It's in verse 4. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's a little different. Now, what's the point of this one here? I think it's the pride in our own abilities and the pride in our own workmanship. Idols are the works of our hands. Whether it be a car that we've decided to customize and build up, whether it be a house that we've put all of our money into because we can't stand having something less, than the neighbor, or whether it's an idol, whether we're caught up in Tom mentioned this morning, alluding to some of the religions out there that pretty much have idol worship. They make these beautiful edifices and statues, and look at what we've done. And they even say, they say, look what we've done for you, God. Look what we've made to represent you. God doesn't need anybody to represent him. He doesn't need an object to represent him. One example that I thought of this in the Word of God is in Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel chapter 3 is the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his image of gold that he set up on the plain of Dura. And we won't read all of these because it'll take too long, but he sets up this statue, big, real big, 60 cubits or something. It was very tall and I'm sure it took up everybody's, you know, if you come down by the river, you see the windmills out here now. I mean, they really take up the skyline, you know, you're really noticeable. Well, this golden statue's out in the middle of this plain, so it's probably pretty, you know, out there. It's real easy to see. And what does he do? He calls all of his sheriffs and his governors and everything together, and he says that when you guys hear the music playing, you know, it goes through the whole thing, the sax, psaltery, the sackbut, the horn, the blah, 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 all the instruments play, that you're supposed to bow down and worship this idol. Of course, you know how the story goes. There's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, if you prefer. That was their Hebrew names. It was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They refused to worship the image. They would not bow down to a false god. There's a real good chance that image was probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. I don't know that that's historically proven or not. It doesn't really say that in the Bible. But the point being that it's something that he had made to glorify himself. Well, of course, they wouldn't do that. And he was furious. You read verses 13 through 21 of Daniel 3. He was furious. The punishment, if you didn't bow down to this statue, was you were thrown the same hour into the burning fiery furnace that he had set up. Of course, these three men refused and they ended up in the furnace, but of course God protected them. But making something to take the place of God, something that we build with our own hands, is saying that I'm proud of my abilities. I'm proud of what I've built, of what I've done, and I'm going to put that in place of God. And of course, I mentioned the golden calf. That's what they did with that. How about number three? Jump over to verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How does pride come into this? Well, first of all, you're reducing the name of God to a curse. I don't know about you, but I mean, you hear kids today. Language is awful. Just awful. I mean, people say horrible, horrible words as a matter of conversation today. They take the name of the Lord in vain without even thinking about it. I mean, I hear it at work all the time, and you call people on it. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what you get. Oh, I'm sorry. You know. And they try not to. You know, when you come around sometimes and they'll say, oh, you know, sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But it means nothing to them. You know, the hymn that we sing says, guilty, vile, and helpless, we spotless Lamb of God was he. How can we take his name in vain? It's very presumptive of us, of people that use the Lord's name in vain. You know, in Leviticus chapter 24, we have the story of a young man. His mother was an Israelite, his father was an Egyptian. He gets into an argument with another guy, and he blasphemes the name of the other guy's God, of the God. I don't know all the details of that, but, you know, they were probably, you know, arguing, fighting, you know, and this guy decides he's going to, maybe this young man that he was arguing with was religious. It doesn't say if he was a Levite, I don't think. It doesn't really say. But, you know, he blasphemes God. In other words, I don't give any thought for your God. I'll take his name in vain because I don't believe that he can do what he says he can do. And, of course, what was his punishment? He was taken before the council. He was put into holding. And God, of course, meets out judgment, and he's taken outside the camp and stoned to death for blaspheming the name of the Lord. There'd be a lot of people dying today if we still held that. Of course, we're in the day of grace. Praise the Lord for that. And God loves those people that take his name in vain. Jesus died for them, despite the fact that they use his name so flippantly and without even considering who he is. Think of Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron went before him the first time. Let my people go. What does Pharaoh say? Who's the Lord? Who is he? That I should obey his name. This is Pharaoh's a big shot, you know. Big king of Egypt he is. And, you know, who's God? And of course, one person who came to my mind, and this was Peter. When Peter denied the Lord, it says he denied him with oaths and with cursing. Now, I don't want to go too far to say that he blasphemed God. I don't know that. It doesn't say that. But I always think of cursing in that manner. Why did Peter do that? Well, he's afraid. He's being accused of being with Christ, and obviously Peter wasn't far enough along to be able to stand up to that. And he was afraid. And what do we do when we're afraid? We fall into the mode of self-preservation. And to me, self-preservation is just another word for pride. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to make sure that I don't get held accountable for something that I don't want to deal with right now. So taking the name of the Lord in vain. When we do that, we're saying that we're better than he is. We can use his name like that. You wouldn't like somebody using your name as a curse, I don't think. Number 4, in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. We have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is a tough one, I suppose, in some ways. The only example I've found of this being broken, and I may be wrong, that there may be more, but is in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 and 33, and there's a man found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And you might say, well, how's that pride? Well, God was very clear in the commandments and in other parts of the law. I mean, the Ten Commandments was the initial giving out of the whole law that we have in Leviticus. And he's very clear right here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it goes on. I read this before, you know, about not doing any work. Not you or your sons or your daughters or your animals or the strangers within your coast. Well, this guy was out gathering sticks. I don't know why. Maybe he forgot to get them the day before. And he needed to build a fire. It doesn't say why. But the fact of the matter is that it's okay if I do it. I can go out there. God won't care. It's only just me, you know. And I need to do this stuff, and it's important. So it's important to me that I go out and gather some sticks and get things back at the house that I need. It's a Sabbath day, but who's gonna see? I don't know that that was his attitude. But he paid for it with his life. He too was put in hold until God passed judgment on him and he was taken outside and stoned because he disobeyed God. Now today we don't have, Jews celebrate the Sabbath, obviously. We don't celebrate the Sabbath, but we have the Lord's Day. We have today. I know myself, I have to work most Sundays, you know, and I don't like it. But every day that we live as believers and as those that have accepted Christ as our Savior, every day that we live, we have an opportunity to treat that as a Sabbath day. That doesn't mean we don't work. Of course we have to work. But how do we approach each day? What's the first thing we do? I mean, do you spend time in prayer? Do you read your Bible? Do you look at the paper and get coffee going and think about getting to work? And then, you know, sometime later on when I have a chance, maybe I'll crack open the Bible for a little bit. I'm not telling you what to do. You know, I'm not telling you what to do. Your schedules, everybody's schedules are their own things, and you know what you can do and what you can't do. We're privileged to know those of us who are saved to know Christ as our Savior. He died for us. Every day we should spend a little time keeping part of every day holy. Don't be too proud. Be so caught up in things you want to do that you don't spend time with Him and for Him. We'll keep moving here. I'm out of time. Number five, halfway through. Exodus 20, verse 12. It's the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, how was that? How does pride fit into that? Well, let's think of Deuteronomy 21 comes to mind, verses 18 to 21. And that's about the disobedient son. Says he's disobedient to his parents, didn't do what they wanted. Says he was a carouser and a conniver, and his parents actually brought him before the council. And he too was stoned because he disobeyed this commandment. How was that pride? Well, I know when I was a kid, I'm sure my kids have all said, I'm going to do what I want because Dad and Mom don't know what they're talking about anyways. Now, if I ask anybody to raise their hand that ever said that, every hand in the room better go up, because if it doesn't, you're not telling the truth. Everybody at some time or another has disobeyed your parents. Well, how is that pride? Well, you're saying that I know better. You know, oh, Mom and Dad have, you know, 30, 40, 50 years of experience, but what does that mean? I know what I want to do. I know what I'm going to do. And most of the time we end up in trouble. My kids are over here laughing. You know, one thing, a little sidebar to this, is that son that was judged for and lost his life because he disobeyed his parents. Well, like in Luke 15, you have the prodigal son. What a difference. The prodigal son went and spent his inheritance with riotous living, went to another city and caroused and got, you know, drunk and disorderly, no doubt. Came to his senses one day, and did he come back and get stoned by the people of the town? No, his father welcomed him with open arms. You know, that's a picture of the difference in the dispensations. The dispensation of the law, you were judged for not obeying the law. We live in the dispensation of grace. There is no punishment for that kind of thing, because Jesus Christ paid for all the sin on the cross. We'll look at real quick, just as part of this, in Romans, the first chapter. I really like this verse because it really reinforces what I'm saying here. It says, Romans 1, verses 28 to 30. And says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, which I alluded to this before, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So we have both in the same verse, proud and disobedient to parents. Now I know from my own experience, and many of you know my experience, and the fact that I was out in the world for a long time. You know, if I had listened to my parents, and listen to the teaching that I got here as a child, I never would have done that if I had paid attention to it. But you know, like the prodigal son in the New Testament, I was welcomed back by my parents and by this chapel with open arms. And praise the Lord for that. So parents, you might have a child that's out there, you know, not doing what you would, had hoped they would do. Pray for them. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I really think that means that someday he's going to come back. Five to go. Number six. Exodus 20, verse 13. This is a real short one. Thou shalt not kill. Now, what does that have to do with pride? Well, I think this one's pretty easy. If we look at Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. We know that Cain slew his brother Abel. Well, why? Why did he kill Abel? They both brought sacrifices to God. Cain was a farmer, tiller of the ground, grew vegetables. Abel was a shepherd. Abel brought of the flock. Cain brought of his vegetables, the best of his field probably. But God didn't look kindly on that. Because somewhere along the line, and I'm not, you know, I mean, we know that he killed to clothe Adam and Eve after the sin in the garden. And maybe somewhere along the line, he set up the law that he wanted, blood sacrifice to pay for sin. Cain chose to bring his own offering. Well, God didn't look kindly on that, and it says Cain says his countenance was wroth, which means he was angry. Angry that God didn't like his offering. All he had to do was do what God wanted, and he'd have been fine. All he had to do was go to Abel and say, hey, I'll trade you some of my vegetables for a lamb. But no, he gets angry, and what does he do? He goes and he kills his brother out of anger, out of spite, out of getting his pride hurt. He was jealous. If you go later on in that chapter, you have the story of Lamech, one of Cain's descendants. This is how far a man has fallen in this amount of time. He killed a man too. He says, I killed a young man to my wounding and a man to my hurt. And he brags to his wives. That he says, well, if Cain, you know, Cain was judged, you know, look at what I did, you know. I'll look that up on a misquote if I do. Just read that real quick so I don't. It says, and Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. He's proud of himself. Look at today. All I have to do is read the news today, and it's full of this kind of stuff. Why do people kill people today? He either did something to me that I didn't like, has something that I want, or said something that I don't like. It's usually what that turns out to be. You got people shooting each other because they looked at them the wrong way. It's all because somebody's pride got bent out of joint. How dare you tell me what I'm going to do? People think nothing of it today. Number 7, verse 14 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, the first thing that comes to mind is David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. So, of course, it's King David of Israel we're talking about. Well, David's the king. I can get anything I want. I'm the king. He was out when the... Actually, he was home when he probably should have been out at the battlefront. And he was home and he looks out of his window and there's Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof. I want her. He takes her. Of course, she becomes pregnant and he starts to manipulate things. He tries to get Uriah to spend time with his wife so he can pass it off as his child. And, you know, Uriah, because he's a noble man and he's not going to spend time, he says, why should I spend time with my wife or my friends? Uriah was one of the special forces guys of Israel. He said, why should I be doing this, spending time with my wife at home when my fellow soldiers are out dying? So he refuses. And so it backfires on David. So he gets a little further down and he talks to Joab and has him put him in the hottest part of the battle, and Uriah gets killed. So he commits adultery, uses deceit, and he ends up murdering this guy, all because he wants this guy's wife. Now that's covetousness, which we'll get to as the last one. But the pride part comes in the fact that I can have what I want. I'm the king. I can take what I want. Sometimes when we get into positions of power, things can go to your head. Situations sometimes at work, as a supervisor, you have certain liberty. And it's real easy to exercise that in some ways. You have to be very careful that you're not being too proud with those that don't have the same liberties you have. You have people today, same thing, they see things that a woman that they want, I'd be better for her than him. Those kind of arguments, silly, foolishness. But that's the way people think. Number 8. Thou shalt not steal. Verse 15. There's probably a lot of examples. Because I had just been reading there, I thought about Achan. Israelites had just conquered Jericho. And they were told that they take none of the spoil. The spoil was for the Lord. And Achan sees this wedge of gold and a bar of silver and a Babylonish garment. He probably looked and he says, I'd look pretty good in that. I'd look pretty good in that Babylonian suit there. But he takes those three things. And of course the children of Israel have to go and conquer Ai, the next city, and they get beat, and a few of them get killed, and they're all lamenting what happened, and God says, well, somebody stole. Somebody took of the accursed thing. And of course, as the story goes, they find, Achan fesses up to his crime, and he ends up paying for it, not with his own life, but the lives of his family, and all his possessions were destroyed as well. This instance, that stuff was dedicated, was taken for the Lord, and he stole from the Lord. There's other, wrong page. There's other examples. A lesser example is, Rachel stole her father's household gods when they left, and there's, but one I think of in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You might say, well, how's that stealing? Well, what they did is they had a possession. I don't know if it was land or what, but they sold it. And they obviously said that they were giving the whole amount to the church, and they didn't. They held back part of it. You've dedicated something to the Lord, and you hold it back. You're stealing. You're telling him that I can do what I want. Well, yeah, I'll give you part of it, but Do we do stuff like that today? I don't know. Maybe. Do we use our time wisely? Use our money wisely? We dedicate time, dedicate money, dedicate possessions to the Lord, and then don't do what we say. We're stealing from Him. You're telling Him that I know what to do better. I think I'll just change my mind. Number 9, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Just real quickly, this is, it's lying. It's stretching the truth. It's telling falsehoods about someone else. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. I was going to read this, but it's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. And it goes through the first six, but the last one says, one who sows discord among brethren. How is that pride? Well, you're telling lies. You're saying, well, I know better. I can tell you what they're doing. You know, maybe flower it up a little bit. I see people do that at work, get people in trouble just because they don't like them. You know, who are you? Who are you to judge somebody else? To think that you know that you have the right to say something about them just because you don't like them? And the last one says, thou shalt not covet. This one's a pretty easy one. We looked at Achan, that he coveted, David coveted Bathsheba. But the one I wanted to look at was in 1 Kings chapter 21. That's Ahab. Ahab coveting the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab was a whiner. You know, he had this evil queen that would do just about anything for him, you know. She's a manipulator. And he's, you know, he wanted this guy's vineyard, and he goes to her and whines about it. She says, what do you... He obviously he had a, you know, the sourpuss, because she says that to him, what's your problem? Well, I want this vineyard. And so what does she do? She sets up a dinner. She puts Naboth as the honored guest, and she has two guys come in and bear false witness against him. They tell lies about the guy, and he ends up being put to death. Ooh, Ahab goes and gets his vineyard, you know. Coveting, that's an extreme case. There's people dying for it. But coveting is because I should have that more than you. That's pride. I think I deserve that more than that person does. Why should they have that? Why shouldn't I have it? And that's coveting. The last scripture I want to look at is in Mark. Mark chapter 12. Now, of course, you know, all this that I've said, I'm pretty much kind of talking to believers, but, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter if you have a proud attitude, because the end is, you know, you may live a great life and do things for other people and not be proud even, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. Or the lake of fire, I should correct myself. You know, Romans 3:23, you know, it says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody knows John 3:16. Christ died for our sins. Mine, yours. And unless you know Him as your Savior, it doesn't matter if you're not proud, because you're lost. You need to confess your sin to Him. I always say 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, anyways, we looked at the Ten Commandments. And this last part here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came, and having them reasoning together, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. If you read those two, if you live by those two commandments, there's no worries to keeping the others. There's no room for pride in these two verses, in verse 30 and 31. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no room for pride in those two verses. Let's close in prayer.